This is the only institution that you can get people from all walks of life coming together, all centered around one person, and that is Jesus Christ. Is that no matter what your cultural background is, that when you come to church, the focus is just on Jesus himself. And we're so thankful to the Lord, you know, for what he's done in each of our lives and what he's continuing to do in us and through us. 2023 is the year where we've said it is about the one person in our lives that needs to hear the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, to hear the good news. And it's incumbent on all of us to actually say to those that are around us, whenever somebody falls into a situation, God has placed you and I in that space to actually say something. The reality is that if we don't say anything, nothing happens. We could be in a business meeting and somebody says, my daughter is not feeling well, or I've got a headache. I've been having this headache for a very long time. It's quite easy to just say, oh, well, take some Panadol, you know. But I think that it's important that what we believe, we begin to work, begins to work within us, where we say, look, this is what I believe in, the power of healing. Remember that the healing is of the Lord. And so all you have to do is to say, I agree with what the word of God says, and this is what I believe, and say, I'll pray for your headache. I've been in meetings with a network of CEOs, and there was one man, you know, that was, he had his back was aching. He was just, you know, the whole time, you know, he was struggling. And it really, and I used to call him, you know, Puss in Boots, because he always used to wear boots, you know, and so that was his nickname. So this guy would, you know, and I knew him, but his back was aching. And so throughout the morning, he was really struggling in walking. And I thought, what do I do? Do I just say nothing? And it was starting to bother me. And then during the break, I went to him and I said, look, I believe, you know, if it's okay with you, I believe in prayer and, you know, in healing. Is it okay if I pray with you? And he was very gracious, and I prayed for him. Now, I would love to tell you that immediately his back was healed, but nothing, I don't think, you know, he still struggled the whole day. And sometimes it's not about seeing the thing that you're praying for happen. It's about continuing to believe even if it doesn't happen. To this day, if somebody tells me they're sick, I will always say, let me pray for you, because I still believe there will be a day that I will see with my own eyes. I'll say to somebody who's going to have a bad back, and I'll pray for them, and immediately it's going to happen. But the key thing is that, are we continuously going to pray even though we haven't seen the result? And so God has given us as his ambassadors, it's his anointing, it's his power. All we have to do is to open our mouth and say, and this is actually what I like about, you know, Peter and John, where there was the guy that was begging at the gate. And as he's begging, he was always ready to receive money from people. And the Lord, through what these guys did, is teaching us something, that they could have given him the money, but guess where he would have been tomorrow? He would have been begging again. But what they said is that, what I have, I give to you. And then he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And then he just pulled him up, and immediately it says his legs became strong. And that man was probably able to take care of himself for the rest of his life. And this is what we want, is that as we speak the word of God in people's lives, it is not just, we're not band-aiding over people. We're actually bringing lasting, lasting change. Amen. Catherine's not in today. Oh, still in South Australia. Yeah, okay. Good. We miss her. Look, who liked Do Not Commit Adultery last week? Yeah, do not commit adultery. And look, this is going to be an interesting series in the Just 10, where we're going through the Old Testament, working out, is it still relevant for our times? You know, so last week we knew that adultery, not a good thing. That one is still very relevant. Because obviously what we didn't say is the impact that it actually has on people's lives when that happens, the families that are broken, the betrayal that people would experience. And what I like about Jesus, he came in the New Testament, and when he came, he expanded on these commandments and gives a really interesting spin that has an inward and a root focus. Whereas in the Old Testament says, don't do this, Jesus says, look, I'll take it a bit further and deal with what's actually going on the inside of you, as well as trying to uproot the root focus of some of the things that we do in our lives. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, it says, you shall not commit murder, which is unjustified deliberate homicide. And so God wants us to honor human life. Life is a gift from God, and only He has the authority to take life. And because we are made in God's image, murder is an attack against God. And so protecting life is the responsibility for all of us, not just the public officials mentioned in Romans 13. You know, in Romans 13, it talks about, you know, you've got to listen to the government, and if you do wrong, they're going to punish you. And so it's not just the government's responsibility, it's also our responsibility. And so the issue that we face here is premeditated murder, which it's something I'll have thought about that, you know what, after this, because of what so-and-so did, I'm actually going to go and, kill him. And so you decide, you wrestle with it, and then you make a decision, and that's what you're going to do. And that is, that one, you're probably going to get, here there's no capital punishment, you probably just get life in prison. But the Jews, the children of Israel, were allowed to defend themselves. And the law made concessions for accidental death. What we have to realize is that if you read, very interesting, from when these commandments were given in Exodus chapter 20, right up until Exodus 24, it spells out a whole way of living. And I think in Exodus 21, verse 12 to 14, it says, anyone who assaults and kills another person must be put to death. But if it was simply an accident and permitted by God, I will appoint a place of refuge where the slayer can run for safety. However, if someone deliberately kills another person, then the slayer must be dragged even from my altar and be put to death. And so God has given, you know, all this stuff that we see in our laws today, manslaughter, a lot of that stuff is coming from Exodus, between Exodus chapter 20 to about Exodus chapter 24. The way that we live our lives is where we get a lot of our laws emanate from the Bible. But we face issues in life, you know, that we sometimes use these words like, if only looks could kill. If only looks could kill. And there is a certain look when you think, whoo, when they looked at me, they were really gunning for me. But life is just not black and white. Life is very complex. And this complexity of life, there's a complexity of life and its justifications about this issue of murder. Of course, we're talking here about these other things that, you know, we look at abortion. Because in a certain instance, if we just say it is killing, let's just say that, you know, it is killing. But is it really black and white? It's very complex. It's very hard for you to then go to someone and say, because you did this, you're a murderer, you're this. It's not that life in itself is so complex that our approach to how we view these things has to be different. The same with euthanasia or assisted dying. These are just not black and white issues. Because perhaps if you've ever seen somebody, you know, I've had my grandfather struggled. In fact, my grandmother, I saw she was bent over because she had heart disease. And because you really can't stand up straight because your body's not pumping enough oxygen, you always have to be bent over. And man, it's not, so if the, I can imagine if after a while she'd been sick for a very long time, what would I be thinking in my mind? Like, oh, we have to take the poor woman out of, you know, it's not good to see somebody like that. So it is not, it's complex. These are complex issues that we face in our society. And so into the submission, into the inquiry into voluntary assisted dying, this was in Queensland, it is clear from the submissions that were made that Australians have long accepted that they should be free to make their own decisions about how their lives will end. It is a principle established in Australian law because probably over the last 10 years or so, most of the states have now they've now put in place, you know, this voluntary assisted dying. The laws do allow that, of course, with certain guidelines. And so it said that every opinion poll conducted on this issue over the past two decades has recorded more than 70% support, 70% support for giving terminally ill Australians access to voluntary assisted dying. Now, that means that there's some of us in here who would agree with this. 70% encompasses a whole lot of people. In the most recent polls, the support grew to nearly 90%. So these are the complex issues that we face as Christians. On the one hand, we understand what the Lord says about the sanctity of life. But on the other hand, there's these complexities. And then, of course, they come with their own justifications. What is our stance to these things? And I guess if all else fails, we have to look at things through God's eyes. The Bible does not specifically mention euthanasia, as it is obviously a modern concept. However, various principles and teachings in the Bible are often applied by Christians when considering the topic. So it will obviously lead to different interpretations and views between many denominations. Other denominations have outrightly said, look, we don't believe in this. So some key principles often considered around these issues are the sanctity of life, meaning life is sacred because it is given by God. In Genesis, it says, so God created mankind in his own image. In Psalm 139, for you created my innermost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. So this could lead to a stance against euthanasia, as it could be seen as humans taking control of life and death, which they believe should be in God's hands. Of course, we've got the commandment against murder. You shall not murder. So, okay, we can't do this. So that's often cited as an argument against it. However, others may argue that the spirit of that commandment, which we're going to be discussing today, is about protecting innocent life and does not necessarily apply to situations where a person is in unbearable suffering and has expressed a wish to die. So only when you see somebody really struggling are you now going to be in a huge conundrum as to, you know, how do you deal with it? Your parent, could be a child that's really going through it. So these are very complex issues. Then, of course, there's compassion and relief of suffering. The Bible has many teachings about showing compassion and relieving suffering. So others might see it as a compassionate response to unbearable suffering. Then there's the concept of stewardship in our lives. God gave humans to take care of the world, including their own bodies. And so we could interpret this as a responsibility to preserve life and death. So others will say, this is telling us to preserve life and death, while others see it as a responsibility to prevent unnecessary suffering. And because the Bible does not directly address these particular issues, we may interpret it differently depending on how we see these particular issues. And I feel that one of the best things we can do is to have respectful discussions about these differing views. And for each person to follow their understanding of their faith and their conscience. Because I can't come to your house and tell you that, look, I know your Well, you can't come to my house, really, and say, I know your grandfather's sick. He's been really sick for a very long time. And don't do this. This is what the Bible says. Because I'll tell you, man, this old guy is struggling. And I'll use myself as an example because my grandfather's dead now. So, but my point is this. You see how complex it is that you don't just roll up to somebody and then say, da-da-da-da-da. This is what the Bible says. There has to be a lot of grace when it comes to these things. Or somebody themselves might say, you know what? I've been sick for the past 10 years. And this is the option that I'm choosing to take. Not easy. We can look at suicide the same. That it is not an easy decision that people make. You have to understand the gravity of such a decision. It is no small decision. I've had relatives that have committed suicide. It is no small decision for somebody to make the conscious choice to say, you know what, I have decided that this is what I want to do. The Bible doesn't, I mean, look, now we know that some of it might be caused because of mental health issues. What's God's view on that? Back in the day, I used to think, well, if you commit suicide, well, you're going to hell. But now, I can honestly say, if somebody's suffering from real mental health issues, and then they do that, well, now we recognize that it is no different to mental health is no different to, it's now viewed similarly to a chronic condition, which it is. So, is God going to say, because you did this? I can't answer that question personally. And so I view it differently. And so our approach really has got to be that approach of grace and understanding. Amen? All right. So, you shall not murder. Very complex, deliberate. Here we're talking deliberate murder. And so a lot of us here will be like, oh, thank goodness. We haven't done that. But the Lord, you see, he always puts a twist to it and says, but what have you ever been, if you are angry at somebody, you're just as a person who's committed murder. And I don't know, I've been angry many times. And so we just want to bring it to this scripture in Genesis chapter 1 to 9, and then 12 to 16. We know the story of Cain and Abel. And I'll just paraphrase very quickly through it. It says, now Abel, these were two sons of Adam and Eve. Now Abel kept the flocks of sheep and goats, but Cain cultivated the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. But Abel brought an offering of the finest firstborn of his flock and the fat portions. And the Lord had respect or regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no respect. So Cain became extremely angry, indignant, and he looked annoyed and hostile. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry? And why do you look annoyed? If you do well, believing me and doing what is acceptable and pleasing to me, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, but ignore my instruction, sin crouches at your door. It is its desire is for you to overpower you, but you must master it. And then it goes on to say, then Cain, you know, went, had a discussion with his brother, and eventually killed his brother. And so it gets us to this point where Cain, after he kills his brother, so he says, Cain went away from the manifested presence of the Lord and lived in the land of Nod. Nod means wandering. He went and he lived in the land of Nod. Do you notice that if you look at verses 12 to 16, that when the Lord said all these things, now Cain is exasperated and there's a lot of regret in Cain's voice. So what happens, you see, is that when anger gets the better of us, there is now a battle that is happening of our wills internally. Should I kill him? Should I not kill him? because he was not happy about what the Lord did. The Lord looked favorably upon his brother Abel's offering and not on his. The issue is that sometimes we want to come to the Lord on our own terms. And the Lord, basically, we understand that these parents perhaps would have taught these kids about the way to worship the Lord. We know that if you want to, you can only come to the Lord through, you can only come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I might want to come to the Lord in my own way, but God is saying, no, there's only one way. You can't do it through your own way. And this is similar to what Cain wanted to do things his own way, whereas Abel did things God's way. So there's a conundrum that a lot of people face here. And so what this scripture is telling us, you see, that anger is, they're opening doors. They're doors that are opened when we're angry. And so I said, anger is the concierge to nod. It is the concierge to wandering and to separation from God. Jesus considers anger to be as sinful as murder. It has said in Matthew chapter 5, it says, "You have heard that it was said to the men of old, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders shall be guilty before the court.' But I say to you that everyone who continues to be angry with his brother or harbors malice against him shall be guilty before the court." So the issue here is not about being angry. The issue is about continuing to be angry. These are two different things. Angry, yep, you're allowed to be angry. But it's about continuing in anger, because it's what it will then do to you that will create very big complications for your life. And so we know the scriptures say, don't let anger get a foothold in your life. Let it go for your own good. Because anger will set things in motion that if you don't nip it in the bud, you are in a lot of serious trouble. We know that when you're angry about something, it could be at a spouse, you're ready to unleash. Before you unleash, there is a conversation that happens. Should I? Should I not? And then all of a sudden, because your anger gets the better of you, guess what happens? You just let them have it. Everything. Oh, you just let them have it. You're like a machine gun, really giving it to them. Whereas you're supposed to be like a sniper. Because if you're a sniper, you know, snipers, they're patient, they're controlled. And so when they do unleash, the outcome is not as bad. Whereas if you have that machine gun mentality, all I want to do is just to get whatever's on the inside of me out, and I want to cause as much damage as I can. So Ephesians chapter 4 says to us, be angry at sin, at immorality, at injustice, at ungodly behavior, yet do not sin. So we are not told don't be angry, because that would be impossible. It says, do not let your anger cause you shame, nor allow it to last until the sun goes down. And do not give the devil an opportunity to lead you into sin by holding a grudge or nurturing anger or harboring resentment or cultivating bitterness. I like what James says. He says, understand this, my beloved brothers and sisters. Let everyone be quick to hear. Be a careful, thoughtful listener, slow to speak, a speaker of carefully chosen words, and slow to anger, where you are patient, reflective, forgiving. For the resentful, deep-seated anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That standard of behavior which he requires from us. So what anger can do to us, you see, is that it can lead to murder. It can lead to evil actions. Showing anger is foolish. We might think, oh, that'll never happen to me. A lot of people that have committed murder, they never sort of like woke up and said, "Woo, you know what?" Well, maybe some have. Today, I feel like I'm going to murder somebody. It's a decision. Eh? You got to understand that it's just a decision. We are a decision away from being considered that. This is why he's saying, You better take control of that issue soon before it gets the better of you, before you go down a path where you have no control. And so God lovingly presented Cain with a choice. He could surrender his anger, repent of his wrong attitude, and get his heart right with God, or he could let the sin get the better of him. And so remember, he says that the sin is crouching for you at the door. That means it's nearby. There is a confrontation of wills. There's a battle of wills that is taking place, because he says its desire is to have you, but you must rule over it. So he let the wickedness of anger crouching at his door spring on him, become his master, which led to an even greater crime. And so he went on, of course, to slay his brother, because he did not. He was upset about the way, the fact that the Lord had not done something for him, and he did not arrest his anger. And then we know what first murder that occurred in the history of, in the Bible, the history of the world. I wonder, does anger get the better of us? I know, sometimes we can let loose and, you can be so angry at the wrong person. Or you blast. I I'll be honest in saying I've blasted a kid, my own children, and only to realize that I blasted the wrong one. So maybe I should only have one kid. Eh? Then you know that because you got many kids, you just shout and you're so angry, and you realize that, oops, wrong person. It's not good for us. Because the thing about anger is that it also eats you, the person. I have been angry at, with issues in my life, with people that have done things to me that I felt have been mean to me. The mere mention of their name and my fist is clenched, not because the moment I start talking about them, I feel like killing that person because of what they did. Because you want revenge. That's a natural thing. You want revenge. It only takes the grace of God to come over our lives where we can actually admit to the Lord, to say, Lord, I got some issues. You need to help me out. Because number one, it's actually hurting you more than it's hurting that other person when you don't let go of those things in your life. But what anger also has its companions. Anger just doesn't come by itself. It's got its companions. There's jealousy. Don't allow jealousy to take root in your life, because it will destroy you. Because you become so jealous of somebody else. I wasn't happy that the Lord accepted Abel's stuff, and he didn't accept mine. So now I'm jealous perhaps of the relationship that Abel has with the Lord. And so I would only feel better because I want what that person had. The only way for me to feel not to feel the feelings I'm going through, I got to take Abel out. And then I'll feel better, because he's sort of like showing off that the Lord accepted his offering and not my own. Lack of self-esteem and low self-image is a companion of anger. Because now you feel poorly about yourself, you then want to take it out on somebody else. Another companion of anger is greed, because greed demonstrates a lack of trust in God. It looks for security instead of depending on God, who provides all things. Hatred, Luke 6:27 says, the antidote to hatred is not to respond with hate, but we have to respond with love. These are all the companions of anger. Lack of self-control. Because self-control involves controlling our speech. Now, if we are somebody who's overtaken by anger, it's more likely than not that we have got a what? A lack of self-control. Because the moment we get ticked off with things, we are just letting it go. We're ready to... It's easy. I mean, the ones that get picked on the most are your family. You just unleash on them. And an important one that I don't want us to miss is old wounds that are not have not healed will bring anger in your life. And you are going to have to ask the Lord, Lord, why is this happening in my life? I was, for many years, I would have dreams. I think I must have, I don't know whether I've mentioned it, where I would be so ticked off. I would be so ticked off at my wife. I mean, really ticked off. Feel the anger coursing through my veins when I'm asleep. Until after 10 years, after 10 years of asking, it dawned on me that the person that I had an issue with was my mother. Because the previous night, we had a discussion with my wife, we're going back and forth, and, you know, she's saying all these things about me, and I said, well, the problem with you is that you don't defend me when it comes to the kids. That's what I said to her. In the dream, I had a dream, and those exact words were repeated. But this time it was, I woke up and I realized, oh my goodness, it was my mother that I had an issue with. And you know why? Because my mother, I was raised by both sets of my grandparents. Now, I have no doubt, you know, my mother loved me. But I felt that she never, you know, when you're not, you want to be hugged as a child and, you know, coddled and all that. So maybe I never got that. Because, without being disrespectful, I suckled on my grandmother's breast. You know, and so for a while I felt that my mother never really fought for me. And so my issue that I was having these dreams was that these old wounds that won't heal. Only God, by the grace of God, are we able to deal with those things in our lives. Because if we don't deal with those old wounds, and sometimes we don't even know that they're wounds, until the Lord reveals to us. And so anger is also an indication that something is not right within us. But I want to say this morning that we don't have to stay that way. We don't have to stay angry all the time. We can move from being bound by anger to be free by the grace of God. Because the Father, there's the Father's generous offering for all of us. God always offers a way of escape. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says that He will show you a way out. There will always be a way out that the Lord will show us, that we don't actually have to succumb to being overcome by anger. God always provides an opportunity for repentance. So there is a definite parallel. If I'll get the team back up, there is a definite parallel between God's dealings with Cain and those with his parents, Adam and Eve. In both instances, the Lord asked questions, not to get the information because he knows everything, but to give the culprits an opportunity to tell the truth and confess their sins. And sadly, we cannot separate our relationship with God from that with our brothers and sisters. And I'll have a stand this morning as we finish up. An unforgiving spirit hinders our worship and destroys our fellowship with God and with other people. You see, it is better that we interrupt our worship and get right with a brother than to pollute our worship because we have a bad spirit within. I love what Psalm 103 verse 8 to 10 says. When you're feeling aggrieved and ticked off and that people have wronged you. This is what it says about the Lord. It says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in compassion and loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins as we deserve, nor rewarded us with punishment according to our wickedness. Now that says of the Lord, how good is it that God does that with us? We deserve the worst, but he doesn't do that for us. I wonder this morning if you have things that you are against, you've got some issues that you have with other people. They may be in this room, they may not be in this room. They may be from people in your past. And God always makes a way out for us, that if we are going to experience the fullness of his love, then we have to unfurl our fists. Because it's in the unfurling of the fist that we actually let go of the things on the inside of us that are really, they're actually causing damage to us. So I want to pray that thou shall not commit murder. But most importantly, about anger, because it opens the doors. It is the concierge to separation. But also that if you have, there were issues in your life, wounds, there were wounds that still are still there. These wounds are stopping a complete flow of what God wants to do in your life. And if that is you this morning, as we worship, I just want you to come to the front and we're going to pray. We'll pray for you, and that God will give you the courage and the strength that, in fact, you will make a decision today to let go. And then we invite the power of the Holy Spirit to say, Lord, help me to forgive. I make the decision to forgive, but help me to forgive. So let's sing, and then you come to the front and we'll pray, and then our team will dismiss us this morning. Thank you.